Let me ask you to take your Bible and be finding with me the Old Testament and the book of Joshua. We're going to be looking at the last chapter. Tonight from Joshua 24, beginning in verse 14, I want to speak on this subject, let the record show. He says, beginning in chapter 24 and verse 14, "Now therefore," in other words, in light of everything God has done for us as a people, "now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." The people answered and said, "Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God is He who brought us and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and who did these great signs in our sight and preserved us through all the way in which we went and among all the peoples through whose midst we passed. The Lord drove them out from before us, all the peoples, even the Amorites who lived in the land. We also will serve the Lord, for He is our God." Then Joshua said to the people, "You'll not be able to serve the Lord, for He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins if you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods. Then He will turn and do you harm and consume you after He has done good to you." The people said to Joshua, "No, but we will serve the Lord." Joshua said to the people, "You are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen for yourselves the Lord to serve Him." And they said, "We are witnesses. Now therefore, put away the foreign gods which are in your midst and incline your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel." The people said to Joshua, "We will serve the Lord our God. We will obey His voice." So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and made for them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God. And he took a large stone and set it up there under the oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. Joshua said to all the people, "Behold, this stone shall be for us a witness against us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord which He spoke to us. Thus it shall be for a witness against you, so that you do not deny your God." Then Joshua dismissed the people, each to his inheritance. Father, would you bless the reading of your word? And may the cry not just of our lip, but the evidence of our life be, "You are our God. We will serve no other." And in particular, may the heart's cry of every parent in this room, every guardian, every grandparent, every adult that has influence over others in their household, from the single mother struggling to make ends meet, to the businessman who is raising his children along with his wife, may everyone who has influence over the generations to come resolve in their heart tonight to let the record show that on this night we committed fresh and new, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." May it be for our good and for Christ's sake, in whose name I ask it. Amen. Tonight I want to share with you one decision that will revolutionize your home, this church, this community, and our nation. It is a decision that a 110-year-old man named Joshua makes before the nation of Israel over 3,000 years ago. Tonight, Joshua just stands boldly and unapologetically and wants the record to show that he has made a commitment to serve the Lord. As we think tonight about letting our own record manifest itself, there are three things that I want us to consider out of this text. First of all is what I've called the making of a parental choice. The making of a parental choice. Joshua knows that he is essentially on his deathbed. This is part of his swan song as a leader. This is his farewell address, but he does not speak as a president in charge of the Israelite army. He does not speak as a prophet to the Israelite nation. He doesn't even speak primarily as a preacher to the Israelite congregation. He stands and speaks as a patriarch, as a daddy, as a father. And he so famously declares in this text, "I've made up my mind. My family and I are going to serve the Lord." Now, as we consider verses 14 and 15, the making of this parental choice, notice three things about it. First, there is an unambiguous charge. Joshua doesn't stammer, he doesn't stutter. He doesn't back up and he doesn't back down. Whether you are one of Joshua's children or perhaps grandchildren or anybody within the sound of his voice, when he got through talking in verses 14 and 15, you may not have liked it. You may not have appreciated it. You may not have agreed with it. But you wouldn't have had to walk away wondering, what was Joshua trying to say? Maybe there are some children in the building tonight and you ask your parents, can I go here? Can I do that? Can I go to that party? Can I watch that movie? Can I see this on Netflix? Can I download that song? And when your parents say no, you walk away mumbling under your breath saying, I knew they weren't going to let me do that. You don't have any way to realize you are blessed of God if you've got a mama and a daddy who can be counted on even in these early days of your life that you knew up front they were going to stand for God and their yes was going to be yes. And their no was going to be no. There weren't no ifs, there weren't no ands, there weren't no buts at your house. But your mama and your daddy said, this is the way it's going to be. We're going to walk with God. We're going to serve the Lord. There is an unambiguous charge. Now he tells them in verse 14, several things they need to put away. He tells them, for example, to put away ingratitude. Verse 14 begins with this idea of therefore. Joshua in the preceding verses had taken them on a little historical walk down memory lane and reminded them of the good hand and the gracious blessings of God. And he tells them, in light of that, serve the Lord, put away ingratitude. He tells them also to put away irreverence. He tells them to fear the Lord. In other words, step up to the spiritual plate and act like there's a God and act like you know Him. Put away ingratitude. Put away irreverence. Put away insincerity. And then he tells them to put away idolatry. Make the one true living God your number one priority. Now I imagine in our day, if Joshua had said what he said to that assembly, somebody would have said, Brother Joshua, I don't mean to be ugly. It is not. Pastor Joshua, it's not what you said. It's how you said it. Sir, if that's your perspective, may I ask you, what was your maiden name? Now, in our day, there'd be some folks who think Joshua should have said this Wednesday night. We're going to have a congregational symposium on the potential of raising your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I would like each of you to prepare and be ready to present a 3-minute presentation of your view. Some of you may like to write a poem. Some of you may like to bring a plant that expresses your view of the glory of God. Others may like to sing a song, bring a piece of art, or perhaps do some artistic interpretive dance. No one will be criticized. There'll be a participation trophy for everyone. Nobody's going to be right. No one is going to be wrong, because who am I to try to tell you how to raise the children that God has given to you? No, you listen to this preacher tonight. Joshua didn't have lace on his spiritual Levi's. He didn't carry a women's NIV study Bible to Sunday school. He was a man's man before God. He was a man's man before his family. He says, I want to give you something that's crystal clear, that is not nebulous. It's not vague. I'm giving you an unambiguous command. You man up. You step up to the plate. We're going to serve the Lord. In this text, we find there is an unambiguous charge. Notice with me in verse 15 what I've labeled an uncompromising call. Verse 15, if it seems evil unto you to serve the Lord,
Choose you this day whom you will serve. Then he actually invites them, hey, if you want to, go ahead and serve the gods of Egypt. And if that's not the God you want to serve, serve the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now are. Stop vacillating. Get off the fence. I've been pastoring at Emmanuel long enough to know him. Pastor, I believe I'm privileged to be a member of the greatest church in America with the finest saints of God. But there are some duds among the people of God at Emmanuel. I know you don't have any here at Morningside Baptist Church. But I've been there long enough to know that some people are as stable as water spilled out on the table. Up and down. In and out. Off and on, hot and cold. They can't be counted on to do anything, bless God, but quit. They can be counted on to show up about once a month at most. They make all kind of commitments, but it's not worth the paper their verbal commitment is written on. Joshua says you need to make up your mind. Perhaps he is the inspiration later on in the biblical record for the prophet Elijah, who stands at the top of Mount Carmel and asks a simple question. Listen, I'm just a simple pastor preaching a simple sermon to what I believe are some simple people. And like Brother Elijah and like Brother Joshua, I want to issue you an uncompromising call tonight. How long are you going to halt between two opinions? How long are you going to sit on the fence? How long are you going to ride down through life with one foot in the world and one foot in the church? How long are you going to walk one way on Sunday and another way Monday through Saturday? Listen to this simple statement. The only thing that makes no sense is half-hearted devotion and commitment to God. Listen to me. If he's worth Sunday morning, he's worth Sunday night. If he's worth Sunday morning and Sunday night, he's worth you living for him Monday through Saturday as well. Listen to me. I'm not trying to be ugly, but if he's not worth living for God at the workplace on Tuesday afternoon, he's not worth getting up on Sunday morning and coming to God's house. If he's not worth at least a dime out of your dollar as the starting point for Christian stewardship, he's not worth one blessed red cent. The only thing to Joshua, to Elijah, to this preacher, and I believe to that pastor, is somebody who has a half-hearted commitment to Jesus. He's either worth something or he's not worth anything at all. I've come tonight to tell you the sweet babe of Bethlehem, the Christ of Calvary, the Lord of glory, he deserves our all. I surrender all to Jesus. I surrender. Joshua says, get in or get out. Make up your mind. The ancient fable is told of Judgment Day. And all of humanity was pictured as a vast field. A beautiful, lush, green pasture. And there's a white picket fence going right down the center of that field. And there are some people over on one side of the fence. And a whole bunch of people on the other side of the fence. And one old Baptist sitting right on the fence. Now that side of the fence, where there are a lot of people, those are the lost people. And the death angel came and took all that bunch and dragged them down to hell. And the death angel came and visited the people of God on the other side of that field and took them into the blessed presence of God. And then the death angel came back to that old dead Baptist sitting on the fence and started dragging him down to hell. He said, oh, wait a minute. You don't understand. I never made a choice. I sat on the fence. And the death angel said, yeah, the devil owns the fence. Joshua says, make up your mind what you're going to do. Either get all the way in or quit wasting your time and get all the way out. Here we find this parent making a choice. There's an unambiguous charge, an uncompromising call. And watch this now. There's an undemocratic command. At the end of the 15th verse, perhaps one of the most famous statements, if not the most famous statement in the entire book of Joshua. Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now, some looking at this text in the English translations or even in the ancient Hebrew might be inclined to suggest a grammatical error. One man is talking, but he's speaking in the plural. Lean in close and listen carefully. He says, I'm telling you what we are going to do. As a father, Joshua did not believe in a democracy. I'm blessed tonight to have my mother and my father here. They were here on Sunday night as well and try to come every time that I'm able to preach here. I thank the Lord for my parents. They remind me in this case of Joshua. Joshua didn't believe in a democracy, and my daddy didn't either. By the way, if you don't like me, you won't like my daddy. You heard of a chip off the old block? I'm a chip off the old stone. I mean, when he drinks a Pepsi, I burp. You know what I'm saying? I was not raised in America. Now, I grew up within the general confines of Lowndes County at 304 Nan Street. But the land of the free and the home of the brave stopped at our mailbox. My dad's first name is Duell. I was raised in Duellistan. It was a benevolent dictatorship, but it was a dictatorship nonetheless. And by the way, my kids are now being raised in Mikistan. Now, we didn't mind votes in our house, but when it came to the things of God, it was only one person that had a vote. And Daddy won by a 1-0 unanimous decision every time. One of my children recently asked me, when do we get to vote? I said, you get to vote one day, but there are two things required to register to vote. A W-2 showing you've got a job and the title deed to your own house. And when you get that, you're going to be living in a different democratic republic. But around here, there's only one person that's got a vote. And as long as you live here and eat off my table and sleep under my roof, you're going to do what I say you're going to do, or there are going to be consequences. There's an undemocratic command. Joshua didn't lick his thumb and stick it into the Canaanite wind. Now, he's not making just some prophetic declaration for how the successive generations are going to live. In fact, if you read over in the next few pages into the book of Judges, you'll find out he's barely cold in the ground before they fall off the theological turnip truck. But I want you to listen to this skinny preacher from Blackshear tonight. Joshua is an example of a mama and a daddy who'll stand in front of their children and say, you may lose your mind when you get grown. You may fall away from God when you get on your own. You may turn your back on the things of God. You may spurn the God of your father. You may deny the faith and reject the Lord, but it will be in spite of what I've taught you and exampled for you to do, not because of it. I've come tonight to say, if you want to live for God and walk in victory, for somebody tonight, it involves the making of a parental choice. Secondly, we read in this passage about the marking of a personal commitment. Joshua didn't just make this decision. He marked it down. In a very practical action, similar to what today we might call journaling, Joshua kept a spiritual diary, not only for himself, but for all of the people of God. Listen to me, friend. He wanted them to go on record. We've made a decision. Here's our decision. Here's when we made it. Here's where we made it. And we're always going to have this place, this time, and this commitment to come back to and remember what we told our God we would do. In verses 16 through 24, I want you to consider three aspects of this marking. First, there is a word of devotion. In verses 16 through 18, we'll not read all that text again, but the people respond. And they start saying, oh, Joshua, oh, you don't have to talk to us like that, Brother Joshua. We agree with you. There's no God like our God. Nobody's ever done what our God's done for us. Nobody's ever been who our God has been before us. Oh, Joshua, just put us down as an amen. Oh, Joshua, we're with you. Our family's going to serve God as well. And if you look at the text, their response is based on who God is and what God had done. By the way, if you can't think of a better reason to make up your mind tonight and to set your jaw like flint, to bow your back and square your shoulders, to draw you a line in the sand and stand firm on that line, just think about who your God is and what your God has done for you. Now, in their case, he parted the Jordan River, described here as the flood. In their case, he brought them out of Egypt. In their case, he provided for them in the wanderings of the wilderness desert. In my case, listen, he put breath in my body. He put strength in my limbs. He gave me a mind to seek after him. He softened and opened up my heart, quickened it to believe the gospel, reached down to me in his mercy, snatched me up by his grace, redeemed me by his power, washed me in his blood. And in light of who that God is and what he has done for me, how could I do any less than make up my mind tonight, if I haven't already? I'm going to walk and serve the Lord. What other God could topple the Pharaoh's regime? What other God could part the Red Sea? What other God could lead with a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night? What other God could send water gushing out of the rock? What other God could knock down the walls of Jericho and provide victory for his people? And may I ask, what God but ours would manifest his love for a wretched people like us by sending his one and only begotten Son into this sin-stained world, taking upon himself a robe of flesh and a bag of bones, living in perfection and dying and being raised again so that we could be saved? Oh, the people rightly respond. They say, Joshua, put us down. We're with you, Brother Joshua. But after this word of devotion, we read in verses 19 and 20, a warning about discipline. Joshua was an old Baptist preacher. Look right here and listen to me tonight. Look right here. Joshua instinctively knew that the easiest thing for a congregation to do was to make a commitment with their mouth. So right in the midst of them responding, can you see it? They're the first church of the happy clappy. Us too, Brother Joshua. Oh, when I think about the Lord and all he's done for me, makes me want to shout, I'm going to serve the same God you're serving. He said, not too fast. Yes, that's right. Amen. Brother Wayne, I have long since quit judging the work of God through my preaching and the preaching of others based on the verbal responses of the people. I know how to get people to say amen. I know how, if I wanted to get every last one of you physically able to get as close to this altar tonight as you possibly could. I know how to do that. But with heaven as my witness, I don't have any desire to do that if God's not on it. Joshua makes this statement. When the people in our vernacular are clapping and shouting and saying, amen, that's preaching, Brother Joshua. He says, hold up. I'm not done. Before you get your mouth ahead of your commitment, you need to think about something. I need to remind you, this God is not only the gracious God that brought your fathers out of Egypt. He's not just the merciful God that spared all those who had the blood of the Passover lamb applied to the doorpost of their heart and their home. He's also a holy God. He's a jealous God. And if you think you're going to make a commitment to him and not keep it, let me tell you what he's going to do. This God you've just been shouting about, all the good stuff he's done for you, he's going to turn on you and eat you alive. You say, that's Old Testament, preacher. That's way back there with Nadab and Abihu. That's way back there with Hophni and Phinehas. That's way back there in the judgment of Noah's day. That's Old Covenant, preacher. I live on this side of the cross. I live on this side of Calvary. All right, let me remind you about Ananias and Sapphira. Let me remind you that in the first epistle of the beloved Apostle John, he references a sin unto death that a believer can commit. Let me take you to the cemetery at the Morningside Baptist Church of Corinth, and we're going to ask the cemetery groundskeeper if he notices a flurry of funerals that are commensurate with and coincidental to the receiving of the Lord's Supper. I'm talking about in the New Testament.
Yeah, that's right.
The anonymous writer of Hebrews, we don't know who he was, but he knew who God was, and he knew something about the heart of God. He says, let me tell you something, whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and he scourges every son whom he receives. He goes on to say, if you are without chastisement, of which we are all partakers, I'll be kind. And so he says, you're illegitimate children. You may claim that's who your daddy is, but that's not your daddy. If you can sin and break your vow and not keep your commitment to God and not suffer the disciplinary chastening hand of God, the Bible says you are not one of God's children. And here, right as the people are clapping, as they're shouting about how they're going to serve the Lord, Joshua puts the brakes on and says, you better think about what you're saying. In our church, we regularly do what we call parent baby dedication. You do a similar thing here. We know there's no saving grace or power in that ceremony, so it's really more of parents dedicating themselves and committing their children to the Lord. Brother Wayne, sometimes when I issue those vows, well, that's how we do it at our church. I ask, do you commit before God in this assembly? You're going to do this, 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 this. And they always say yes. Now, not the most recent time we did it, but the time before that, I've never been so grieved in my heart that I was letting a whole bunch of people, about 30 of them lined up here, stand at the altar of God and lie through their teeth.
That's right. I hate to ask a question.
You know what I wanted to say to them, but I didn't want to disgrace the kind of the family atmosphere of that moment, because I'm going to be the bad guy if I become your enemy for telling you the truth.
Yeah, that's right.
Let me tell you what I wanted to tell them. Most of y'all standing in this line, if you're going to come even close to starting to keep the commitment you just made from your mouth to the ear of God, a whole bunch of stuff about your life is going to have to change. And I mean, it's going to have to change right now.
Yeah.
Now, if you understand that one blessed iota, you understand what Joshua is saying here. He's saying, don't put your hands together, take your hands apart. Don't open up your mouth and shout too soon. Close your mouth and listen. You better understand what God you're talking about and what God you're talking to. In this text, we see there's a word of devotion. There's a warning about discipline. Then in verses 21 through 24, there's a witness of dedication. After the people have received this warning in verse 21, the people said unto Joshua, nay, but we will serve the Lord. And in other words, they say, we heard you the first time, Joshua. We know what we're doing. We really do make this commitment. We are going to serve the Lord. And notice what Joshua says beginning in verse 22. And Joshua said unto the people, you're witnesses against yourselves that you've chosen you, the Lord, to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. Then Joshua speaks again. Now, therefore, put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you. He says very simply, talk is cheap. You've got some foreign gods that have infiltrated your life. Are y'all following this text? You've got some idolatry, some wrong priorities, some unkept commitments that have infected and affected your life. I challenged you to serve the Lord. You said yes. I said not so fast. And you said, oh no, we understood it. We're committing to serve the Lord. And he says, all right, talk is cheap. If you're really serious about it, then take those foreign gods and get them out of your life. If you're promising here in this assembly that you're going to repent, get to repenting. Could it be someone here tonight said, yeah, amen, I'm going to serve the Lord. And maybe the Lord would respond to you, all right, quit going to those websites. Stop smoking that. Stop drinking that. Stop popping that. Stop saying that. Stop going there. Quit treating your wife like that. Stop disrespecting your husband like that. Quit denying marital intimacy to your spouse. Quit stealing from your employer. Quit showing up late and sneaking out early. Quit laying out of Sunday school. Stop stealing from God through the offering plate or the offering receptacle. If you really say you're going to serve the Lord, stop talking it by the mile and living it by the inch. If you say you're going to repent, get busy about repenting. And notice how the people respond. Verse 24. And the people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey. Joshua made a covenant, verse 25, with the people that day and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. That leads us to a third and final point in this message tonight. We see the making of a parental choice, the marking of a personal commitment, and finally, the memorializing of a public confession. As I stated earlier in this message, Joshua knew that their verbal commitments weren't worth the paper they were written on. Brother Wayne, I don't know if you ever asked members of this church to sign anything. But in our congregation, we do. We recruit for Sunday school teachers. We ask them to sign a Sunday school teacher covenant. Here's what I commit to do my best by the grace of God to do for the next 12 months as I teach this class. Sometimes in the area of stewardship, we may have a commitment Sunday. Sometimes in the area of soul winning, we may have a soul winning commitment Sunday. Ask people to write down the names of the people the Spirit of God brings to their heart they want to try to lead to Christ, and just sign their name and drop it in a particular receptacle, or maybe nail it onto a replica of the cross, to just simply make and then mark and memorialize a public commitment to God. And do you know there are a lot of people who just flat won't do that? We live in a day, folks, you've got to sign your name to everything. You go to the Flash Foods and you have to put your computerized credit card chip in that machine to buy you two Pepsis, two for $2. And then you got to use that little stylus or the end of your finger to sign to buy Pepsi. You got to put your name down to buy a tank of gas. And God knows if you buy a house, you got to sign your name and sign your name and sign your name and sign your name. You think, I thought I was buying a house. I didn't know I needed to buy stock in Bic pens. And those same people who will sign their name, I'm talking about they'll put their name on the dotted line for a bottle of sugar water, won't walk down a carpeted aisle in an air-conditioned building and stand at or kneel at the public altar of God and make a public commitment to a living God. I'll try to serve Brother Wayne, but I don't want to make any commitment. I'll do what I can, but I don't want to write my name down. That same crowd that will sign to buy a car won't sign to give to the Lord's church. It reveals our priorities. What I want you to notice as this message and this service tonight draws to a close is that Brother Joshua knew the importance of making a record. Listen, of writing down a reminder and memorializing a commitment of this day. Could it be that one of the missing elements of your victorious Christian life is you need to write some things down? Could I give you just a few practical blessings of writing down and journaling and chronicling some of the spiritual milestones in your life? For one thing, you can go over it with your kids or your grandkids. Brother Wayne, I couldn't count the times that I've been in the home of someone that had just died and asked their kids, now, your mother was a member of such and such a church. Was she a believer? Oh, yeah, she was. When did she come to know the Lord? Bertha. When'd your mama and them start going over there to Bueller? Am I telling the truth? Now, they know where the key is to the timeshare. They know the security gate code to the condo at the beach. But don't have a blessed clue when mama came to know Jesus. Joshua gives us a great example of what a blessing it would be to mark down and memorialize our commitments to God. In these closing verses, I want you to notice three things. First, what I've entitled a specific promise. A specific promise. The 25th verse, Joshua made a covenant with the people and set them a statute, an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God. Joshua didn't just write down something. Joshua wrote down these words. In our case, he's saying, Lord, tonight, on Tuesday night of this Bible conference, by the good grace of your Holy Spirit, you've convicted my heart already about something. And Lord, I'm making a commitment to you tonight that I'm going to do this. Now, the only problem with general commitments to God is they're so general you don't know if you've kept it, and so general you don't know if you've violated it. I'm saying it's one thing to say, oh God, make me a witness to the millions in life that are, you're not going to witness to millions. Why don't you pray tonight, God, help me have the courage to share the gospel of Jesus with Joe at work. Yes, right. Lord, I give you my everything. Well, why don't you start with tithing and make a commitment to God tonight? Joshua wrote down some very specific words. Now, he was not writing scripture. But if we just kind of baptize what he did, he just flipped over to the back of his Bible, and in those empty pages at the back of the Bible, just past the maps and the concordance, he just jotted some things down and wrote down his commitment in the book of the law of God. A specific promise. There's a second thing I want you to notice, and that is a significant place. Don't miss this, beloved. But the Bible says at the end of verse 25, that he made this ordinance at Shechem. And at the end of verse 26, he took a great stone and set up there under an oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. How many of you understand that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable? This is more than just a geographical footnote. There's some reason the Holy Spirit of God wants us to know that this entire worship service, these commitments that were made and marked down, happened at a place called Shechem by an oak tree. What in the world could be significant about that place? Well, before I get there, let me tell you about the significance of some of the places in my life. Sometimes it could be a positive place. I got saved in the living room of my boyhood home. My sister and her husband and children now live there. I could take you to the very place where I trusted Jesus as my Savior. Brother Gerald, I could take you up to 126 Knott's Landing Drive in Macon and take you to the living room of my parents' former home where I sat down one Saturday night and told my dad, I got to leave law school. God's called me in the ministry. I could take you to a place in our old sanctuary at Emmanuel where officiating my second Lord's Supper as pastor, I had to suspend the service for a moment and come down here to the end of the third pew on my left and kneel down beside my wife and ask her to forgive me for an unkind thing I'd said to her earlier that day. That's a special place to me. Do you have a special spiritual place? Every once in a while, you ought to just stop by. Maybe you can't physically get there, but I mean in the corridors of your own mind. Just go to that special place where you made a commitment to God. Sometimes, though, it's not a positive place, it's a negative place. Maybe somebody tonight, I don't mean if you're going to be tempted by it, but I mean if you've got victory, maybe you ought to drive by that old pool hall and thank the Lord God that you don't go there anymore. Maybe there's some old boyfriend or girlfriend's house that you ought to just drive by and say, "Hallelujah, I didn't end up married to them." Several years ago, I was preaching a revival not far from a place I used to live. And it was a very brief time in my life that I wasn't walking with or serving the Lord. Pastor, one night on my way to that revival, I left Blackshear just a little bit early. I wanted to drive by that place. Parked out in front of that building. And I started singing the old song by the cathedrals. Thanks to Calvary, I don't live here anymore. Thanks to Calvary, I'm not the man I used to be. Thanks to Calvary, things are different than before. Every once in a while, you ought to go by a positive place and thank God for it. And every once in a while, maybe just in your mind, stop by some place that reminds you of the muck and the mire of your sin and just have you an old Baptist-costal spell and thank the living God for your salvation. What's that got to do with an oak tree at Shechem? This isn't the first time the family of God's gathered by an oak tree at Shechem. I'm thinking about Genesis chapter 35. Our time is limited as I close tonight, but I want to just remind you very, very quickly about the patriarch named Jacob. You remember Jacob and Esau. Tricked him out of the birthright, lied his way out of the blessing, and then he has to go flee off to Uncle Laban's house. He is away from the father's house for a very long time, and finally the word of God comes to Jacob in the 35th chapter of Genesis, tells him he needs to arise and get back to Bethel and stay there. That day, the daddy named Jacob had an old-fashioned personal revival. And you know what he said to his family? Take off those filthy garments. Give me those earrings out of your ears. And bring me all those trinkets and false gods that I've tolerated you to have in your bedroom. Bring them all right here and put them in this box. And you know what he did with all those trinkets of a life of sin? He buried them in a box under an oak tree at Shechem. I can't be dogmatic about this, Brother Wayne, but it's my sermon. I wonder if the Holy Spirit of God led this entire assembly to take place there as a way, listen, a story that would have been well known by oral Jewish tradition. Folks, family, brothers and sisters, we've been as a people at this place before. And we didn't keep our commitment. We don't want to be back here again. Could it be tonight that in memorializing this public confession, you need to make a specific promise to be reminded of a significant place? And then finally this evening, there's a spiritual purpose. Verse 27, and Joshua said unto all the people, this stone shall be a witness for unto us. For it, he's calling on a rock. This rock is going to be a witness. This inanimate object heard all the words of the Lord he spoke to us. And by the way, this rock also heard all the words you spoke back to God in response. He says, I'm making this commitment lest you deny your God. Why did he set up that rock? He didn't do it to make a show. He didn't do it to cause a scene. But because I believe he realized that he and the generations to come, listen, friend, were just spiritually weak enough to need some blessed mile markers along the journey of faith. To have a place and a time and a memory to come back to. Could it be tonight that that time for you is now? And that place for you is here. And that commitment, I don't have any idea what it might be for you. But let me tell you what this preacher tonight needs to say. Precious Lord, if I've never truly meant it before, on this Tuesday night, July the 17th, 2018, standing by the pulpit at the Morningside Baptist Church on Connell Road in Valdosta, Georgia, I declare without shame or apology, you are my God and there is no other. I'll go where you tell me to go. I'll say what you want me to say. I'll do what you tell me to do. I'll quit what you tell me to quit. I'll give what you tell me to give. I'll pray what you tell me to pray. I'll love who you tell me to love. I'll serve where you tell me to serve. God, I'll give you all of my life, lock, stock, and barrel. God, tonight in this place, in this hour, at this time, I say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Would you bow in prayer with me, please? In just a moment, literally about 60 seconds, we're going to stand and begin to sing in response, an invitation from the Holy Spirit. Pastor, I don't mean to talk down to your people, not in the least. That's not what's on my heart or the heart of God. But I know congregations enough to know y'all been in this building probably 10 years or more. And some of you in this building tonight, though you are physically able, you have never walked one of these aisles and come to a public place of prayer and made a public commitment to your God. Some of you are not physically able, but guess what? Aren't you grateful God knows your heart? And your seat can become an old-fashioned place of prayer. Maybe just to clasp your hands and talk to your God, or to turn the back of that chair in front of you into a place of open public prayer. Tonight, I would not do the work of the Holy Spirit. He can lay His finger on that issue in your life far better than I ever could. But if there's a commitment tonight that you need to make, why don't you make it tonight? Why don't you make it here? Why don't you make it now? Father in heaven, sovereignly superintend this invitation for your own glory. In Christ's name, I pray. Amen. Would you quietly stand to your feet, and if the Spirit of God has led you, respond publicly. You come as God.